ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्रीप्रह्लाद उवाच परस्वश्चेत्यसद्ग्राहा पुंसंज्ञान मयया कृता विमोहिता धियं दृष्टास तस्मै भगवते नमः. प्रह्लाद महाराज replied, Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose external energy has created the distinctions of my friend and my enemy by deluding the intelligence of men. Indeed, I am now actually experiencing this, although I have previously heard it from authoritative sources. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Vijavanaya Sampane Brahmani Gavi Hastini Shuni Chaiva Swapake Cha Pandita Samadarshanaha. The humble sage, by virtue of true knowledge, sees with equal vision a learned and gentle Brahmin, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater. Pandita, those who are actually learned, the equiposed, advanced devotees, who have full knowledge of everything, do not see any living entity as an enemy or friend. Instead, with broader vision, they see that everyone is part of Krishna, as confirmed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Jivera Swarup Hoy Krishnera Nitya Das. Every living entity, being part of the Supreme Lord, is meant to serve the Lord, just as every part of the body is meant to serve the whole body. As servant of the Supreme Lord, all living entities are one, but a Vaishnav, because of his natural humility, addresses every other living entity as Prabhu. A Vaishnava sees other servants to be so advanced that he has so much to learn from them. Thus he accepts all other devotees of the Lord as Prabhus or masters. Although everyone is a servant of the Lord, one Vaishnav servant, because of humility, sees another servant as his master. Understanding of the master begins from understanding of the spiritual master. Yasya prasadad bhagavat prasado yasya prasada nagati kutopi. By the mercy of the spiritual master, one receives the benediction of Krishna. Without the grace of the spiritual master, one cannot make any advancement. As long as one adheres to the philosophy of duality, thinking one person a friend and another an enemy, he should be understood to be in the clutches of Maya. The Mayavadi philosopher who thinks that all living entities are God and are therefore one is also mistaken. No one is equal to God. The servant cannot be equal to the master. According to the Vaishnava philosophy, the master is one and the servants are also one. But the distinction between the master and servant must continue even in the liberated stage. In the conditioned stage, we think that some living beings are our friends, whereas others are enemies, and thus we are in duality. In the liberated stage, however, the conception is that God is the master, and that all living entities, being servants of God, are one. Prahlad Maharaj replied, Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose external energy has created the distinctions of my friend and my enemy. By deluding the intelligence of men, indeed I am now actually experiencing this, although I have previously heard of it from authoritative sources. We are reading here the conversation from the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam between Prahlad Maharaj and his teachers, Shanda and Amarka, who really are not very much different than most of the teachers in the schools today, in the sense that their objective was to somehow or other teach Prahlad to be a very, very expert materialistic person, to learn how to compete in this world, to learn how to defeat one's opponents, and to become prosperous, wealthy, famous, and to conquer all directions. They were teaching the art of duplicity and diplomacy. How to defeat your enemies, how to get the most through the process of exploitation from your friends, and in this way, how to get ahead in this world. Does this sound familiar? Someone who is expert at this is considered a very great man. Someone who is not very expert at this is considered a failure, not very competent. Huh? But Prahlad, upon hearing these instructions, he was just not interested. He told his teachers when they asked, "What pollution has come into your consciousness that you are always speaking other things that we have never taught you?" And Prahlad said, first of all, before even speaking to his teachers, who were especially hired by Hiranyakashipu to teach him how to be a materialistic demon, the first thing he did before he spoke anything was right before them, he spoke that I first offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because without beginning any enterprise, whatever we speak, whatever we do, without first offering our lives, our hearts, our minds, our words to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, nothing we do can be auspicious. Without the invocation of the Lord, Guru, and the great souls, nothing we commence will be a success in the eyes of God. Therefore we find amongst all saintly writers, they always begin their compositions by offering their respectful obeisances unto their guru, unto the Vaishnavas, and then unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Prahlad is saying that the Supreme Lord, he has created all living entities. They are all part of him. We are all one. We are all eternally his servants. There is no distinction in quality between one living entity and another. Therefore, it is illusion, it is maya, to think that one person is my enemy and one person is my friend. A Vaishnav considers that he is a servant of everyone. Therefore, he doesn't have to make such distinctions. We may have to make certain distinctions of how we serve different categories of people. But there is no question of enmity, envy toward anyone. He is explaining here that when I was in the womb of my mother, Narada Muni, my Guru Maharaj, spoke to me. You know the story. Hiranyakashipu, when he was out conquering the universe, and performing tapasya. His wife was pregnant. And the demigods, they were so fearful that Hiranyakashipu is becoming so powerful. He's already conquered everything. And his son will be more powerful than him. So we should kill him before. So they arrested the mother and they took her to a secret place and they just held her imprisoned, waiting for the child to be born. And as soon as the child would be born, they were going to kill it. In other words, the demigods were planning to have an abortion for Hiranyakashipu's wife. But they were not even so cruel. At least they were going to let it come out and see the light of day. Huh? Even to kill Hiranyakashipu's child, they were thinking, even for such a demon, abortion is just too sinful to do. Let us at least let him see the light of day. Then we will kill him. So they were civilized. But they were trying to do the needful. But anyways, just see the type of respect that pious people have for saintly persons. At that time, Narada Muni came. And Narada Muniji, he spoke to the demigods that, you know, if what you're saying is right, this child is going to destroy everything you have. You're going to lose everything, and you'll never gain it back for a long, long time. But I'm telling you this. You are wrong. This child is a great saint. He's a pure devotee of the Lord. You should believe me. And you should give the mother and the child to be under my custody. Now, even though all their wealth, all their abodes, all their prestige, everything was at stake, they had such faith in the words of a sadhu that they just bowed down to the child in the womb, accepting that, yes, he is a Mahabhagavat, he is a great devotee. And then they all circumambulated the mother, knowing that there was a great devotee in the womb. And with great love and affection, they turned the mother over to Narada Muni. This is the type of faith that such pious people have in the words of a sadhu. Today, if a sadhu speaks and he's saying something that possibly, if he's wrong, if somehow or other he's wrong, then it's going to impede my material life, then we reconsider all the other reconsiderations before we finally make a decision. And usually we decide, well, I'll do part of it, but not all of it, because I have to maintain my security. Because after all, this is a sadhu. What does he know about material life? Right? He has no experience. He might be a great soul, but he has no experience in these material matters. So the demigods, their entire estates were at stake if he was wrong. Narada Muni, if you have said this, because the demigods knew if they didn't listen to him, it would be such an offense that would be worse than losing everything. So therefore, with gracious hearts, they gave the mother to Sri Narada Muni. And they were not seeing things according to material calculations. They were seeing things through the eyes of faith. Without faith in the words of Guru, without faith in the words of the great saints, then our so-called spiritual advancement is nothing more than an imagination. That the basic principle throughout all the different stages of our spiritual advancement is faith. Faith in Guru, faith in Vaishnava, and faith in the Word of God. In fact, our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, used to tell us that, what have I been teaching you all these years? He was teaching us, just chant Hare Krishna and be happy.
Huh? That is the conclusion of all philosophy. Prabhupada would speak on Bhagavad Gita, such very, very deep philosophical lectures. He would speak on the Upanishads. He would speak on the Bhagavatam. But he explained the conclusion, the final analysis of everything we're speaking is to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Huh? And then he told us, if you simply have faith in your Guru's words, that by chanting Hare Krishna you will attain all perfection in life, just by having that faith you have already attained supreme perfection. So with faith, Narada Muni was delivered, the mother of Prahlad, and he took her to a place in the forest. And there he spoke to her the absolute truth. He spoke what he had heard from his guru, Lord Brahma. Evam parampara praptam idam raja shayavitu. If we want to know the truth, we have to approach a guru, such a gentle sadhu, who is repeating what he has heard from his guru. Nowhere in the scripture does it describe that a real guru is someone is very mystically powerful to perform great miracles, nor is he very charismatic necessarily to attract people's minds with all sorts of flowery words. Nor does it talk about all sorts of ecstatic symptoms as necessarily the real qualification of a guru, but one who simply repeats what he has heard from his guru in a bona fide line of disciplic succession and who lives by those words. That is a real guru. So Narada Muni, simply like a postman, was delivering the message of Lord Brahma, who heard from Krishna. It was the word of God. And the mother was listening very attentively, but the child in the womb was also listening very carefully. Huh? Just like Prema Bhakti's child is now listening very carefully. And Namamrita's child has listened very carefully. That is why he is so effulgent upon coming out of the womb. It is true that even though a child, whether within the womb or even a baby laying on the mother's lap, they may not intellectually understand philosophy, but the atmosphere that that child is in and the vibrations that are going into that child's mind and heart are affecting and molding the entire character of that child. What you give a child when he is in the womb, when you give a child when that child is in an infant, even up till 2, 3, 4 years old, is going to determine the character of that child's life more than all the education, all the college degrees and everything he gets. It's going to create a foundation of his whole vision of the world. So Prahlad Maharaj was listening very, very carefully. Of course, he was a very exceptional child. Being the son of Hiranyakasipu, you have to be very exceptional. That means the grandson of Kashyapa Muni, one of the great, great Brahmins. Huh. So it is explained that after Hiranyakashipu came back from performing his tapasya, his wife was sent back by Narada Muni to be with her husband. And this is the power of association. When she was with Narada Muni, that mother became the most gentle, pious, saintly person. But when she came back into the association of Hiranyakashipu, because of her attachment to him, she became completely bewildered and forgot everything she heard from Narada. But the son, Prahlad, because he was already detached from everything of the world through what he heard, he never became attached to his father in a material way. He loved him as a father. He loved him as a spirit soul, but he was never attached materially. Therefore, the memory of the words of Narada were the guiding light of his life. Radhe, Radhe. That I have heard this from my Gurudev previously, but now I'm simply amazed to see it and experience it in real life. How this material deluding energy is working and completely capturing everyone's minds. Prahlad Maharaj was a true Vaishnava. Therefore, he could not tolerate discriminating between who is an enemy and who is a friend. He was the well-wisher, the servant of everyone. And Srila Prabhupada is explaining in the purport that a devotee of the Lord sees everyone as Prabhu, and considers that I am Das, I am servant. Everyone is my master. How to serve everyone? Arjuna, he had to serve certain people by killing them. The spiritual master, he serves his disciples by instructing them. The Vaishnav serves all his god brothers, all his god sisters, by somehow or other, according to their level of consciousness, by either instructing them as a servant, or by encouraging them as a servant, or by receiving instruction from them as a servant. But in all circumstances, everyone is Prabhu, and we are Das. This is the only consciousness that can possibly approach the lotus feet of Krishna. And such a devotee, he wants nothing for himself, but automatically Krishna makes arrangements according to Krishna's sweet will. Just, there is a nice story about a great Vaishnava. His name was Narahari Chakravarti. And he was in the disciplic line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, a Gaudiya Vaishnava. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami. They instructed Jiva Goswami. One of the disciples of Jiva Goswami in Shiksha line was Srinivasa Acharya, Narottam Das Thakur. Anyways, he was just two generations after Srinivasa Acharya and Narottam Das Thakur in that disciplic line. And at one time in his glorious life, he was living in Vrindavan. And he was staying and doing seva at the Govindaji temple. If any of you have been to Vrindavan, the Govindaji temple is still there. It is the largest, most beautiful temple in all of Vrindavan. In fact, it used to be the largest and most beautiful temple in all of North India. It was built by one of the servants or one of the secretaries of the Emperor Akbar for Srila Rupa Goswami, who found that deity. Actually, Srila Rupa Goswami, he had read in the Shastra that Vajranab, the great grandson of Lord Sri Krishna, he had installed, under the order of Maharaj Parikshit, many, many deities of Lord Sri Krishna throughout all of Braj. And many, many deities he had installed, but four were the principal deities of the four directions of Braj Dham. In Govardhan, he installed Haridev. at Gokul, he installed Daoji. In Mathura, he installed Adi Keshav. And in Vrindavan, he installed Govindaji. So the six Goswamis at that time were living in Vrindavan. So they were searching everywhere for this deity of Govindaji, because it was somehow or other, over the centuries, over the millenniums, it had disappeared. So Rupa Goswami would go to one hill, which is called Gomatil, because it was a place where many, many cows used to graze and grasses. And one particular cow, beautiful, beautiful cow, most beautiful of all cows, would go to a particular place right on the top of this small hill and just stand in one place, and all the milk would just start coming from its milk bag into the ground. And then the next day, Rupa Goswami was sitting chanting his japa, and again he saw this cow letting all the milk down into the ground. And this happened for several days. He couldn't understand what is taking place. And then Lord Sri Krishna appeared to him in a vision and told him that my form of Govindaji is receiving the offerings of milk from this cow. Come and serve me. So he dug in the ground, and there he found Govindadev. And later a beautiful temple was built. So Narahari Chakravarti, he felt himself such a menial servant that he would spend his entire day just doing all nice little services for Govinda. He would sweep and wash and clean the outer courtyard of the temple every day. It was a big, big courtyard. And he would walk around and just clean all the grounds of the temple by picking things up and by washing things. And he would collect wood for the service of the deities in the forest, and he would carry it back on his head. And he would pick flowers and bring it for the pujaris to utilize. He would grind sandalwood. He would pick tulsi leaves. In this way, he was engaged in such menial service, and he was working so hard doing this service that although he was the only one who was doing any of these things, 10 men couldn't do what he was doing in a day. He was just laboring, hard labor, throughout the entire day. Cleaning, washing, picking, carrying. And the pujaris, they were just astonished to see such a person's devotion. And yet, he would not come forward to accept any credit. He didn't even want people to know that it was him doing it. The closest he would ever come to the deities is from a distance away in the temple room. He would pull the rope that would fan the deity. So the pujaris, one time they came together and they said to him, Narahari, he had another name named Ghanshyam. They said, you are doing so much work. You're working so hard, so much service. You never even come close. Why don't you help us in our puja? He said, no, 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 not like that. He said, I am so sinful. I am so wretched. I am so fallen that I don't deserve any service for the Lord or his devotees. But by your infinite causeless mercy, you are accepting my useless service to the Lord. This was his consciousness. For years and years and years, he served in this way. One night, before he took rest, he started meditating in his mind of cooking for the deity of Radha Govinda. And he cooked khichdi. And then he cooked nice sabjis and some kheer and other sweets. And then he took those offerings in his mind and he offered them to the form of Govinda in his mind. And to his great astonishment, Govindaji appeared in such a wonderful, wonderful, magnificent way within his mind and just started eating everything he prepared. And he ate and he ate and he ate. And after Govindaji ate, he said, "This is such wonderful prasad. This is the most wonderful. You are expert cook. All glories to your service." And then Narahari, he woke from his dream and he just started to cry. "How merciful is Govinda. He has accepted my humble offering." And he just cried. His crying was thinking, the mercy of the Lord is so great that he could come down to such a low level to accept what I have cooked. At the same night, Govinda appeared to the king of Jaipur in his dream. And Govinda told the king of Jaipur, who in those days, you know, the kings of Jaipur were all great, great Vaishnavas and very, very great devotees of Vrindavan. In fact, when the conqueror, Aurangzeb, came to Vrindavan, he was coming to destroy so many temples and destroy all the deities, and he was murdering so many of the pujaris, that at that time, the king of Jaipur, he sent people to come to bring as many of the pujaris, the devotees, and all of the major deities to Jaipur to protect. Anyways, this is before the time of Aurangzeb. So the king of Jaipur was a great devotee. And as he was sleeping, Govinda appeared to him in a dream. And Govindaji spoke. He said, "I have just had the most incredible Mahaprasad, cooked by a devotee who is a Gaudiya Vaishnav of the name Narahari Chakravarti. You should taste this khichdi. It is like nectar. It is cooked with such devotion." He said, "In fact, you should go to Vrindavan and you should somehow or other insist, by any means possible, that Narahari cooks for me every day." Because now he's only cooking in his mind. So the king woke up, and when he woke up, there was a golden plate right next to his bed with khichdi. And he realized that this was the remnants of Govinda. And there were also other preparations. So he tasted it, and it was so delicious. It didn't only taste nice, but as soon as he tasted it, it just invoked such a feeling of ecstatic love in his heart that he brought the queen and he brought the princes and he brought so much of his royal entourage and distributed this Mahaprasad to all of them. And he said, "Govindaji has ordered me to go to Vrindavan, so let us all go." So right then at that moment, there was a royal entourage from Jaipur to Vrindavan. And they came to Govindaji Mandir, and the kings were asking, "Where is this Narahari? Where is Narahari?" And Narahari was sweeping the grounds. He was all covered with the dust of Braj Bhumi, sweeping grounds. Someone said, "This is Narahari. Narahari, come, king is calling you." Narahari, "What, king is calling me, sweeper?" He came forward. And all of a sudden, the king and the queen and the prince and everyone just started offering all obeisances to Narahari. And he just kind of leaned against the wall and looked down, very timid and shy, like, what am I supposed to do now? I do not understand what is happening here. And then the pujaris all came to see why the king and everyone is offering their obeisances to Narahari. They could understand. The pujaris knew this is such a great devotee in disguise. So the king told the story to everyone about what Govinda had revealed to him in this dream. And he said that myself and all of my royal family who are here, we all tasted the prasad cooked by Narahari that was offered to Govinda. And the pujaris were very much
bewildered by this. They said, Narahari has never cooked anything for Govinda. How could you have tasted prasad? He's not a cook. The king said, no, he cooked it in his mind. But the Lord is requesting that he begins to be the head cook so that he could have these delicious offerings of love and devotion every day. So at that time, not only the king and all his royal family, but all the pujaris started offering obeisances to Narahari. And Narahari, when he heard this, he started offering obeisance to all of them, and he started taking the dust from all of their feet on his head in great humility. And they said, now it is the order of Govinda, you must cook. He said, no, how can I cook? He was laying on the ground in the dust of all their lotus feet. And they said, no. They picked him up and said, it is the order of Govindaji, you must start cooking. So he became cook. And he would make khichdi every day for Govinda. And so many other preparations. And the first day he cooked, this became such a well-known story. It just spread like wildfire. You know, in a village like Vrindavan, anything anyone says, everyone knows. So people from Govardhan, all the devotees from Radhakund, they were all coming to Govindaji temple to taste the prasad cooked by Narahari. And when they were tasting it, they were all very happy. So he started cooking every day in this way. And he did this for many, many years. This story took place when he was a young man. When he was in his 70s, he was still cooking. And then the devotees came to him and said that you are such a wonderful cook. And whatever you cook is so sweet, so full of ras. But your Gurudev and your Paramguru, for so many years, they told you so many stories of the acharyas. They told him, now you should take the ingredients of all the wealth of love and devotion and the ingredients of all the information that your gurus have taught you, and you should write beautiful books. And in these books, you should describe the glories of those great devotees who were in the disciplic line from the time of Lord Chaitanya to the time of now. So Narahari Chakravarti, in great obedience in the service of the Vaishnavas, he could not refuse any command. And he began to write wonderful books. And his books are some of the most important books in the entire Gaudiya Vaishnava history. At the time of Lord Chaitanya, we read his history. Vrindavan Das Thakur have written the Chaitanya Bhagavat, which mainly deals with the early pastimes of Sri Chaitanya before he took sannyas. And Chaitanya Mangal by Lochan Das Thakur, and ultimately Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita by Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, explains the life and teachings of Sri Chaitanya, and also the contemporary acharyas and great Vaishnavas who lived at the time of Sri Chaitanya, including Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Swarup Damodar Goswami, Sarvabhauma, Gopal Bhatt Goswami. They are all described in these great literatures. But from Jiva Goswami and his followers, there was no literatures written about them. So Narahari Chakravarti wrote a book called the Bhakta Ratnakar, which tells the story of Jiva Goswami, Gopal Bhatt Goswami, Srinivasacharya, Narottam Das Thakur, Shamananda Prabhu, and so many other great devotees. He also wrote a book called Narottam Vilas, which is the life history of the great Narottam Das Thakur. He also wrote a book called the Srinivas Charitra, which is the life history of Srinivasacharya. And he also wrote many beautiful poems and many beautiful songs in the glorification of pure devotion of Vrindavan.
And factually, it was by the mercy of these great souls that he wrote about that the teachings of Lord Chaitanya were spread in all directions to millions and millions of people. So we find in this beautiful story such a wonderful example of what Prahlad Maharaj is speaking. That a devotee who is immersed in this mood of being the humble servant of the servant of the servant, by that attitude becomes supremely empowered directly from Krishna, which is coming through the acharyas, to do the most wonderful great things in this world. Unless one is empowered by Krishna, one cannot effectively transmit love of God into the heart of another. It is not that something that could be done by any material skills. It is not something that could be done by having a good voice and singing nice mantras. Even the most beautiful kirtan singers who can sing Sa Re Ga Ma Pa Da Ni Sa just according to the proper notes. Even if we become very great scholars, Bhagavat reciters, that is not enough. That is good. If we can do those things, it's wonderful. But to invoke love of God from the heart of a person can only take place if we are empowered by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. And therefore, the first and foremost goal of every devotee is to humbly serve Guru and Vaishnavas in such a way, because that is the only means that we will attract their divine empowerment. Otherwise, we become superficial. But the substance of prema, the substance of the real mystery of spirituality, is only revealed through the heart of one who is surrendered with all humility to the previous acharyas. Because those previous acharyas give the shakti, Krishna Shakti Vina, to awaken the dormant love within our hearts, to inspire us to actually surrender to Krishna. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, sadhu sanga sarva sastra khoi, lava matra sadhu sanga sarva siddhi hoy. A sadhu who is empowered by Krishna, even one moment's association can open the doors to the complete perfection of life. So Prahlad Maharaj is such a sadhu. Although he's only a 5-year-old child, his teachers, they're in so too much anxiety because he's spoiling the whole school. You know, we are glorifying Prahlad, but everyone sees things according to their particular attachments in life. If you're attached to Krishna, you'll think, oh, Prahlad is so wonderful, so lovable. But Tusanda and Amarka, they consider Prahlad a terrible disturbance. Why? Because he was so empowered that even though these children, they were demons, they were asuras, they were born and raised in the family of rakshasas. That means they were being fed the flesh and the blood of human beings by their parents. What to speak of animals, rakshasas, to them, the choicest, most tender meat is humans. And of course, they want to give the best to their children. So they were raising their children by feeding them the flesh and the blood of murdered Brahmins. They had very sinful karma, these children. But yet, Prahlad, just a child, he was speaking to them, chant the holy names,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And he was, because he was so empowered by Narada Muni, his guru, with the blessings of Sri Krishna, that they all just started dancing and chanting. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just dancing and chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare
Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Even these little Asura children could chant louder than this.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Thank you very much. Prahlad Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Thank you very much. Prahlad Maharaj. He was like an electrical wire. If an electrical wire is plugged into an outlet, whoever plugged in, you will not get electrocuted. So, through the disciplic succession of great acharyas, when we hear submissively to them, and we humbly serve their order, we imbibe the electrical current that is coming through their words. And we become like a live wire. So Prahlad Maharaj was preaching to his classmates, and their whole lives changed. They were becoming ecstatic in love of God. And they asked Prahlad, "What happened? What are you telling us all about the absolute truth in Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Where did you learn these things? You were brought up in the same surroundings as us. Surely your father didn't teach you these things. He hates Vishnu. His goal in life is to drink the blood of Vishnu." Prahlad said, "No, it is all the mercy of Gurudev." And he explained. So here Prahlad Maharaj, even though these young children, they were like this, still, he had such love for them. And because he ruined the whole school, he created such a disturbance, terrible disturbance. Srila Prabhupada explained to us that when you try to preach the truth in the footsteps of Prahlad Maharaj, then the pious will love you and the impious will hate you and try to kill you. So anyways, Hiranyakashipu was very much angry with this Prahlad. And he decided, this boy, although he is my son, he must be killed. He used the logic. You see, when you have material motivations, you can justify anything. He was thinking that just as if you have cancer or a terrible contagious disease on any part of your body, although that part of your body is very dear to you, it should be cut off before it spreads and kills the rest of the body. Sri Govinda is a cancer surgeon. He can also tell you that this is... Hiranyakashipu also had understanding of cancer surgery. So he said, therefore, although he is part of my family, he is part of my life, he should be killed. Because he's spreading this love of God, it's going to ruin everything. I won't be able to exploit anyone anymore. They'll be detached from material life, therefore I will not be able to control them by offering all sorts of sense gratification. So through so many ways and means,
Prahlad was, they tried to kill him. They threw him off cliffs and mountains. They threw him in burning fire. They threw him into pits of venomous serpents. They put him under stampeding elephants. They fed him deadly poison. They tried to cut his body to pieces with swords and tridents. But they could not kill him.
Mari Krishna Rake Ke, Rake Krishna Mari Ke.
Krishna does not want you to die. No power in all the creation can harm even one hair on your head. Huh? And if Krishna wants to kill you, even all the armies and all the powerful technological weaponry for warfare cannot protect you. It is a fact. Hiranyakashipu, the conqueror of the universe, who made Indra tremble and hide and run for his life, Indra, whose thunderbolt is feared by all, this little boy, Prahlad, didn't have any big muscles. He didn't know how to fight. He didn't even try to fight back. He just chanted, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, because he had complete faith that Krishna is in his name. If he wants to kill me, if I'm chanting his name and die, it's wonderful. I go back to Godhead. If Krishna wants to protect me, nothing can harm me. He was content. And after all these different devices that Hiranyakashipu used to try to kill Prahlad, Prahlad was still so loving and so kind to his father. Such a pure heart. He loved him. He felt sorry for him. His father would call him and say, Prahlad, I can't kill you. What's the problem? Prahlad would say, Father, just give up all your sinful ways and go to the forest of Vrindavan and chant Hare Krishna and surrender to Krishna and remember Krishna. That's all. His father, that was the last thing he wanted to hear. And ultimately, Hiranyakashipu said, Prahlad, where do you get these powers from? Even I can't kill you. And Prahlad said, with love and affection. He would even bow down to his father when he would come to see him. He said, my dear father, I'm getting my powers from the same place you get yours from, Krishna. Hiranyakashipu said, I don't get my powers from Krishna. He said, no, all powers come from Krishna. Krishna is the doer. This is the vision of a Vaishnava. A Vaishnava can never take credit for anything. To take credit for anything we do means we've forgotten Krishna. It means we're no longer in the mood of servant. It means we're in the mood of being the enjoyer. I have done this to see. But a devotee of the Lord knows, I cannot even breathe without the help of Krishna. I cannot see without the help of Krishna. He's created the sun. He's created the air. He's created my brain. He's created my hands. He's created my heart, which is giving life. And whatever power I have is coming from him. Krishna says in Gita, I am the intelligence of the intelligence. I have the strength of the strong. I am the ability in man. Krishna is everything. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mat sarvam pravartate iti mat bhava jante man buddha bhava samanvita. Krishna says, everything is coming from me. All spiritual and material worlds and everything within them is coming from me. A devotee is conscious of this. That if Krishna wants to use me as an instrument, then it's Krishna's greatness that he could use such a fool as me as an instrument.
And if Krishna wants to use somebody else as an instrument, then it's Krishna's glory to use somebody else as an instrument. So therefore, a devotee is never in a competitive or envious consciousness. He just sees Krishna. If he sees someone being empowered by Krishna, he thinks, just Krishna's so wonderful. How he is empowering this person. And if Krishna's empowering me, we think, Krishna, what? He's so causeless that he's empowering me to do something? This was the mood of Prahlad. Hiranyakashipu, Krishna has empowered you to conquer the world. It's all his power, not yours. You're just misusing it so terribly. And he's empowering me to do whatever I'm doing. So, we are all part of Krishna. Let us chant and dance together. He was inviting Hiranyakashipu into the kirtan of the holy name. But Hiranyakashipu, he did not like this philosophy at all. Because he wanted the credit. He dedicated his whole life. He performed so much austerity just to get this credit. He didn't want to give it to Krishna. So he said, it is all Krishna? Well, where is your Krishna? This innocent little child replied, he is everywhere, Father, everywhere. He's in this pillar? Yes? Then I will kill him. And he took his sword, and the pillar began to tremble. Narahari. Lord Nrisimhadeva appeared. Just to show all materialists, whoever you are, ultimately Krishna is going to rip you to pieces one way or other, either through the force of time or with his nails. Therefore, surrender to Krishna in this life. If we surrender to Krishna, Lord Nrisimhadeva appeared like the most beautiful, loving protector for Prahlad. But he appeared as death personified for Hiranyakashipu. I have told some of you the story of when, I guess it was about almost 12 years ago, when Srila Bhaktipad was pushing too hard for me to take sannyas. I said, I have no qualifications to be a sannyasi. In fact, I don't even have qualifications to be a brahmachari, so let me just keep trying to be a brahmachari. He said, no, you must take sannyas. And we had so many arguments, philosophical debates. You know, he's my senior in every respect. I've been his servant, trying to be his servant for 20 years. But when things like this come up, I had to take my liberty as his godbrother to argue with him. Certain liberties that godbrothers have that disciples cannot do. So, Hari Bol. So anyways, I was trying to be very respectful and humble and submissive in my absolute conviction not to follow his instruction. And I presented all nice Shastra quotes. And I thought, I prepared my arguments. I studied the scriptures. I was armed with all sorts of astras. Anyways, ultimately, a couple weeks went by of debating every day. Even was sending all other devotees to debate with me. And finally, he said, listen, Radhanath Das. He said, do you know what Srila Prabhupada did for you? He was living in Vrindavan. At the age of 70 years, he left his comfortable bhajan kutir in Vrindavan. He had no money. He had no friends. He went on a cargo ship to America, over the Atlantic Ocean, suffering, seasickness, heart attacks, and all terrible kinds of obstacles. He came to New York. He was living alone in the Bowery. None of his god brothers would help him. He could have gone back to Vrindavan. He had a round-trip ticket. He could have gone back any day. He stayed. He suffered so much and risked everything just to give you the chance to be Krishna conscious. Now Srila Prabhupada is asking you to make a sacrifice to assist him in his mission. For all that he has given you, how can you say no? He said, myself and the entire GBC unanimously agreed that you should take sannyas. This is Prabhupada's voice speaking through us. It is a disgrace and so ungrateful if you do not accept. I could not think of any shastric arguments to try to combat that. I just put my head to the ground and said, I'm not qualified and I don't want to do it, but you've said like this, I cannot say no to what you have said. All I can say is you've heard my mind, now you tell me what you want me to do. Die! Take sannyas! It was like Indra's thunderbolt in my heart. And then he said, I said, well, let me wait for some time. He said, all right, you could wait till tomorrow. And I said, please, I have to have some realization. You know, I've already been convinced that I wasn't, but I have to, before I make this vow, you have to give me some time. He said, I said, how about, this was in April. He said, tomorrow is Ram Nomi. It's very auspicious. I said, no, not it. Please. He said, when? I said, Prabhupada's disappearance day. He said, I'll be in Vrindavan. I said, so I'll go with you. He said, that's too long. I said, well, Prabhupada's birthday. He said, that's too long. Well, Janmashtami. He said, that's only one day before Prabhupada's birthday. I was struggling for my life. Because after all, sannyas means you're dead, right? Means you're socially dead. So I was struggling for a few last breaths before Bhaktivinoda was going to socially murder me, right? So, so anyways, finally, he just said, Narsingha's birthday. Narsingha Chaturdasi. I said, Bhaktivinoda, that's too soon. He said, I've decided. So I was out preaching, and I remember I had a big, big program the night before, about 4 hours away. It lasted till midnight. Then someone, usually I was alone, basically, but someone, Bhaktipad sent someone with me, because I said, I can't be there for Narsingha's birthday because I have a big preaching program 4 hours away at a college, and there's no way I can drive all night and be back here. So he said, I'll send you one driver. It's the first man he ever gave me. Usually, he just said, "You, if you want money, you make it yourself. If you want men, you make them yourself, but you just go out and preach." So I was doing trying to do like that. So he gave me a man. It happened to be Tapapunj Das Brahmachari. And
I really thought that I was going to get out of it because of this preaching program. I even showed him the invitations, the advertisements, which, no, he said, you come back. So we got there at 3 in the morning, back to New Vrindavan. And we come to Mangalarti, and Bhaktipad says to me, come to my room. The fire sacrifice is right after the morning program. So I went to his house. I drove up there with him. And I said, Bhaktipad, you sure you want me to do this? He says, it's auspicious. It's Nrsingha's birthday. He said, Nrsingha is the worshipable deity of all sannyasis. He said, besides that, he said, if you take this vow on this day, I guarantee you, Lord Nrsinghadev will protect you just like he protected Prahlad. And I told him, I don't feel like Prahlad. I feel like Hiranyakashipu. I don't feel like I'm being protected today. I feel like Nrsinghadev's going to just rip me to pieces and put my entrails like a garland on him. And he just said, I don't care how you feel. So then, anyways, I don't know why I told you that story. But now I remember why. Because Nrsinghadev, he appeared to Prahlad as the protector and the best, most peaceful, well-wishing friend. But he appeared to Hiranyakashipu and myself as the destroyer of everything. So this is the beauty of Krishna consciousness. That even after Hiranyakashipu committed so many terrible terrorist activities upon Prahlad and blasphemed him and just the most terrible, harsh, insulting words to him, he offended him on every level possible to the most extreme degree. And after Nrsinghadev killed him, Prahlad had such love that Nrsinghadev asked Prahlad, I will give you all the troubles and tribulations you've incurred just because of your faithfulness to me. I will give you any benediction you want. Anything. Ask anything. Liberation, entrance into the kingdom of God, power, glory, anything. What was Prahlad's reply? My Lord, if I ask anything for you, from you, for my devotional service, then I'm not a Vaishnava. I'm a businessman. To give you my sacrifice and my devotion and expect anything in return is business. A real Vaishnava simply offers his life and everything within his life for your pleasure. And whatever mercy you want, do offer me according to your pleasure. That is my fortune. But if you insist on giving me something, please, my father, I love him very much. He is very dear to me. And he's so sinful. The atrocities he's committed to me and so many others, I don't know what his destiny will be. Please give him liberation. That is the desire that could be fulfilled. Give my father liberation. And as for me, I don't care even to go back to your eternal kingdom of Vaikuntha. He said, as long as there are foolish rascals in this world forgetting you and trying to enjoy their senses, let me remain here suffering the conditions of this world to try to help elevate them to loving service to your lotus feet. Those were the benedictions Prahlad asked for. This is love. And of course, we cannot imitate such a great Mahajan.
But this should be our desire. This should be our goal. This is what we should be striving for in life. And we should accept whatever is favorable for coming closer to that supreme goal of life. And we should reject anything unfavorable from within and without. And what is the most favorable of all benedictions given by God? Lord Chaitanya taught us the association of sincere and humble Vaishnavas and the chanting of the holy name of God. By simply learning how to accept the mercy of the Vaishnavas and the holy name, anyone in any condition can awaken within their hearts this pure natural devotion and service to the Lord and all of His creation. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. This is the greatest fortune. This is the greatest gift of charity we can give to the poor, to the rich, to our children, to our parents, to the world. The holy name of Krishna. Because in the holy name of Krishna, the treasure of pure love can be understood. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions? Yes? What time is it? We will ask two questions.
What you read is saying that there is even in the liberated state of life there is the distinction between the master and the servant, but we read in the Vrindavan mood in the supreme most perfection Golok Vrindavan there is no distinction between master and servant. So how do we corroborate both these facts?
There is always the understanding of master and servant, but in different rasas. In other words, even in Parakiya Ras, Swakiya Ras, Vatsalya Ras, everyone in Goloka Vrindavan is servant of the servant of the servant. Everyone in Vatsalya Ras, parental love, is assisting Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj in their parental affection for Krishna. Huh? They are all under their guidance, under their direction, in assisting them. So in Vatsalya Ras, everyone is servant of the servant of the servant of Nanda and Yashoda. Huh? To please Krishna. They're serving Krishna in love, as a child. They don't see him as master, but they accept that they are his servant as a parent. Huh? In another sense, they're worshipping him as a master in parental affection. Hmm? In Sakya Ras, there are 8 Sakas. Subhau, Stoka Krishna, Arjun, Madhu Mangal, Shridhama. Huh? And all those cowherd boys in Goloka Vrindavan are the servants of the servants of the servants of them. Hmm? And in the Madhurya Ras, there is Radha and Krishna. Sri Radharani is always the servant of Sri Krishna, just offering all love, all devotion for his pleasure. And she has 8 Sakis: Lalita, Vishaka, Chitra, Induleika, Tungavidya, Sudevi, Rangadevi, Champatlata. These are the 8 Sakis. And they are all assisting Sri Radharani. And each of the 8 Sakis has a group of Manjaris that are immediately assisting them. Lalita Saki, her chief Manjari is Rupa Manjari. And all Gaudiya Vaishnavas ultimately aspire to be the servant of the servant of the servant of Rupa Manjari. Srila Prabhupada explained that when you accept a spiritual master, it says that he is your eternal master. That means even when you go back to Goloka Vrindavan, even if you're in a gopi form or a gopa form, you will always be assisting your Gurudev in your original spiritual body in being the servant of the servant of the servant, according to our particular rasa. So therefore, even in the supreme, most liberated state, our eternal constitutional position is das, das, anu, das. And that is the sweetest, most perfect expression of ecstatic love. Because in that, every living being in the spiritual world experiences the grace, the mercy, and the love of Krishna infinitely. Other questions? Yes. Mahaprabhu is back. That means the questions are back.
So the question is, Bhakti Srila Maharaj, you said that Srila Prabhupada has told us chant Hare Krishna and be happy. But we are ready and willing to follow this instruction, but any other instruction is very difficult to follow because we have our own imaginations.
But in Krishna consciousness, everything we do is chanting Hare Krishna and be happy. Because everything we are doing is to assist in the glorification of the holy name. Srila Prabhupada has given us the ultimate instruction, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. But he, Srila Bhaktipada, and all the great acharyas, they are teaching us how to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. If we do not accept their training, we will never learn what it means to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Just like I can tell you, go to New Vrindavan. Just go to New Vrindavan and be happy. But how do you know how to get there? Unless somebody tells you who's been there. Right? You need so many detailed instructions. So in the same way, he's giving us the ultimate instruction, just chant Hare Krishna, be happy. And then he's written all these books, dozens and dozens of books, how to love God. This is another beautiful book you're explaining. It's all instructions teaching us how to simply chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And without accepting these instructions, even though we're chanting Hare Krishna, we'll be miserable unless we learn how to chant properly in a mood of service and devotion. Only in the mood of humble servitude and devotion can we actually chant Hare Krishna and be happy. So the Guru and their sadhus are teaching us how to enter into that realm of humble servitude and devotion.